Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to see us all in the house of the Lord today. Let me just sort myself out. As it restarts, let me just also just appreciate the team that works together for the success of this beautiful ministry. Every Saturday, you guys come, you're thirsty for the word, and I thank God for what the Lord has just enabled to accomplish through your passion and zeal. Let me say I'm particularly excited because you guys are doing Luke. Man, that's a fascinating gospel. For me, I love Luke's gospel. The way he ordered it, you know those days when we gave our lives to Christ in our younger days, people would say and tell us that when you give your life to Christ, please read the book of John. And faithfully, yeah, we read John, but then I came to read Luke. And after reading Luke, I told myself, now I'll be telling guys, okay, don't forget about John, but read Luke. You know, Luke orders his material, his writing in such a unique way. And I bless the Lord. I don't know how many of you might have considered what the Bible would have been without Luke's gospel. Can you imagine what you'd have missed without Luke? You know those beautiful parables? The parable of the prodigal son. Can you imagine Sunday school without the parable of the prodigal son? I mean, I just don't know how that would happen. Or even the rich man and Lazarus. Certainly, that would have been a problem. Good, I think we're just about there. Yes, we're in the fifth chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Let me just say, I've not had opportunity to go through some of what your previous speakers have been able to share, but I do trust that you're keeping on and you're engaging in this great gospel. Of course, Luke chapter 4 focuses on the mission of Christ. He comes and he sets forth his agenda. Luke chapter 4 from verse 16. And then soon after that, he starts engaging. So this section of scripture, Luke chapter 5, is part of the section immediately after he set out his agenda. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me, you know, to do all those things that he has said. And so Luke chapter 5 follows immediately thereafter with regard to the agenda of the Lord Jesus. Let me also say that as I was requested to come and share, I was asked for a topic, and I must say I struggled a bit because there are about five different sections in Luke chapter 5, and I tried to look at something that will tie everything together, and it was quite a challenge. I eventually didn't get something, but at some point I toyed with the title Mission Impossible. Tells you the kind of movies I watch. So I'm not saying that's the title, but maybe let's work together as we move forward. Amen? Luke chapter 5. Today I hope to see whether we can cover the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses. And so allow me to read this for us. Luke chapter 5. I normally use the New American Standard Bible, but you can proceed and just read in the version that you have. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 5 says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. And so I'd like us just to go through this text. I've kind of subdivided it into four different sections. First, we look at the situation surrounding the text. Secondly, the encounter. So the situation, the encounter, and then we look at the epilogue. And then finally, we look at the significance. The situation, the encounter, the epilogue, and the significance of this text. So let's begin with the situation. The text we've just read narrates an encounter that the disciple Simon Peter had with the Lord Jesus. Now, this was not Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus. From the scriptures, we note that the first encounter that Simon had with Jesus is recorded in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 35. You don't have to turn there, but you allow me to quickly read it for you. Verse 35 of John chapter 1 says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Verse 40 says, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which, when translated, is Peter. And so from the Gospels, this that I've just read was actually the first encounter that Simon had with Jesus. And when Simon met Jesus, Jesus is introduced to Simon as the Messiah. As the Messiah. Some commentators believe that it is at this point that actually Peter believed. I believe perhaps they say that because of the issue of Jesus speaking the words, "You will be called Cephas," change of name. Some people read a bit into that. After this particular account, Peter encountered Jesus again. The story is recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And I'll read for us. Verse 16 says of Mark chapter 1, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 17 says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. That's Mark chapter 16, verse 1. The parallel text of that we find in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, I'd like at this point for us to recognize that during these encounters, the immediate encounter that I've just mentioned, Jesus calls Simon Peter and asks him to follow him. You know, this was a call to service. But please note the sequence of these events. First, it was the call to salvation, with the nuance of Peter's name being changed from Simon to Cephas. So the call to salvation comes first, then the call to service. The story we've just read in Luke chapter 5, that story records the third major encounter that Simon had with Jesus. It happened during Jesus' Galilean ministry at the lake of Gennesaret. That's mentioned in Luke chapter 5 verse 1, where we are told that Jesus was standing and preaching at this sea, the sea called Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. All those are the same name or names given to the same body of water, either the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. Simon Peter and his partners, identified in verse 10 as James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, together with other companions, had just come from a fishing expedition. They had gone out in the course of the night, and they had gone out in two boats, and they had come from this fishing expedition. One boat belonged to the brothers James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, and the other boat belonged to Simon Peter and Andrew, who are also brothers. Although the text we read from Luke chapter 5, from verse 1 to 11, doesn't mention Simon Peter's brother Andrew, most likely Andrew was there, and he accompanied Peter on this fishing trip through that night. The fishing expedition, as we are told from the text, had not been successful. Verse 5 tells us that despite fishing all night and working hard at it, they caught nothing. And so they had anchored their boats somewhere offshore on the Sea of Galilee, and they embarked on cleaning their nets. And while that was happening, Jesus was going about his ministry somewhere nearby, and he was teaching the crowds on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, very near where Simon and his partners and companions were cleaning their nets. Now, we're not told the words that Jesus spoke as he preached, but the people seemed to crowd around him, desirous to hear his message. And Jesus, seeing the swelling crowds, perhaps they were pushing him more and more towards the shores of the lake. So Jesus notices this situation and decides to move his pulpit from the land into the sea. And so he looks and he sees two boats nearby left by the fishermen. And we're told that Jesus boarded one of the boats. And the boat that he boarded was the one that belonged to Simon Peter and Andrew. And so he boards the boat and he requests Simon Peter to steer the boat a little offshore. And Simon complies. And so when this happens, the Lord sits down in the boat and he proceeds to teach the people from Simon Peter's boat. And so that's the situation so far. Then comes the encounter. Verse 4 tells us that when Jesus had finished speaking, he looks towards Simon and he tells Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Put down into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This statement elicited a twofold response from Simon Peter. The first part of Simon Peter's response focuses on his experience. He looks into his past. And looking into his past, Simon Peter responds and tells Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. A number of things we can pick out from Simon Peter's response with regard to how they had worked. Number one, Simon talks about hard work. They had worked hard all night, he says. They had braved all that the night would bring towards them, and they had gone out. We don't know exactly how long, but it was long. For him to call it all night must have been a significant period of time. Also, the fact that Simon Peter mentions that they have been out at night tells you perhaps something little about their own experience. Talks to us about perhaps their strategy. I think in that day and time, fishing was best done at night. I don't know the dynamics. I'm not a fisher. I am a fisher of men. I remember not too long ago, we were at our children's school. And they had invited us. Not they had invited us. I think it's one of these parents' days or something. And we were there. We had spent time talking to the teachers and so on and so forth. And I just say this because it's just come to mind. So they gave us some snacks, and there we were having snacks. And it's a Christian school, but for some reason that day they had put some alcohol somewhere there for the parents who would participate. And so one of these parents goes and he's enjoying himself with his glass of whatever it was he was drinking, local beer. And we meet, and you know, we get to connect and network. So we talk, and I ask him, "Oh, so what do you do?" And he tells me, then he asks me, "What do you do?" And I tell him, "I'm a fisherman." And it rattles him a bit. He didn't know exactly. Then I think it came to him. He felt a bit uncomfortable with his glass, and he moved away. That man has never spoken to me since. That was a couple of years back. And sometime we even meet somewhere on holiday, somewhere. But anyway, fishing at night. It seems there was something about night fishing that Peter and his companions knew. It was the time to fish. And so they had strategized. Let's go out at night. This is when the results would be best. And so they go out at night, and so here he is responding to Jesus and telling Jesus, "We've been out all night. We've been out all night." And so they've worked hard, they've worked all night, but then the result, they had caught nothing. They had caught nothing. The results were zero. A very interesting statement to me. If they had caught nothing, why were they cleaning their nets? They must have caught something in the nets that caused them to want to clean it Perhaps they had caught the unwanted kind of fish, the valueless things. There must be some of those, perhaps in that lake, things that were forbidden, perhaps to be eaten by men, according to the custom and the laws of those days. Perhaps they had caught up all manner of different terrible garbage. If it was like these days, you can be sure you'd have come up with some kind of plastic paper bags and maybe these kind of things. Thank God for the ban that is coming. Praise the Lord. So perhaps those are the things that they had caught. After working all night, after strategizing, after engaging tactics, what do they catch? That which they call nothing, which actually could be something that has no value. So they call it nothing. For me, I wonder, what is worse? To catch nothing zero or to catch the valueless things? To me, I think to catch the valueless things is worse. Because, you know, then you have to invest more and take time to clean the nets. You know, you've been out all night. You've cast your nets there. You've struggled. In fact, when you're pulling the nets, you feel the weight of that which has been caught. And you think, aha, maybe. And you pull and you pull and you pull the net. But when it comes up, what do you get? The forbidden foods that they were not, like crabs, maybe, lobsters. You know, they were not allowed to eat those kind of things, huh? You know, maybe some plastic tins, a blue band can, maybe that's what you pull up. You know, and then you have to spend more time cleaning it. Cleaning it. Some of you may identify with this. You've invested heavily in your education. You've sent your CV until it's like a virus, you know, on the web. People see your name. Ah, nule jama utumama CVs. You look back at all your education, all that you've done well. You keep on sending. But what comes back? Nothing. You've worked hard. You've engaged. You've done all that needs to be done. But nothing. That was Peter's situation. And maybe that's somebody's situation right here. As you consider and look at your own life, you had hoped to be at some level at some point. We had hoped to get something back. Maybe you thought, by this time, it should be a husband and two kids. And you had worked at it, you know. You ate the right portions of food. You know, you go to the gym enough times, you look good. You know, nice hairdo, all that. But so far, 29, 30, 31, 32. And it's August. Even the elections are happening before the guy comes. So what is it? So far, nothing. Nothing. And then Jesus comes and tells Peter, put out into the deep. Throw your net out for a catch. Very interesting statement as well. You know, conventional wisdom says that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Can you see where Peter is? He's right there. He's just been there. Besides, who fishes in the morning? I mean, really? That's exactly where Peter is. And so we see Peter with a two, his response was twofold. The first, of course, as we've talked about, is his experience. He's looked back at his life. He said that he's engaged all the strategies. He engaged the right tactics. He worked hard. He got the right equipment. He partnered with the right people. He went out. He fished at the right time all night, but he got nothing. But then his second response was one of faith and obedience. He says this, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Praise the Lord. That makes all the difference. That washes away all the conventional wisdom. So that if the guys see you doing the same thing again and again, yes, even if your CV has become like a virus on the web, and Jesus says, please send it. What do? Just send it. One more time. Just go ahead and send it. Young man, if the lady has said no and no and no and no and no and no, one more time. Just one more time. Only if the Lord has said it, by the way. There's no going to say, guys, Pastor Ken said. Okay? Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Notice the shift from experience to faith and obedience. Simon recognizes that it was not just anybody who was saying those words to him, put out into the deep and let down the nets. It was the Messiah. It was the Lord himself. And he had faith in the Lord. The fact that it was the Lord who had told him so made all the difference. It made all the difference. He put his experience aside. He put his knowledge aside. He put his tactics aside. He put all those things he had, he put it aside, and he obeyed the Lord. And guys, sometimes that's what it requires. For us to cast off and cast aside all those things that we carry with us that we think are going to take us to the next level. Just requires, let me trust and obey God on this particular thing. Simon got to that point, and he obeyed and he let down the nets. The result of Simon Peter's faith and obedience is recorded in the next two verses. Verse 6 says, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." Verse 7, "So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." So they couldn't contain the fish. The fish that they caught, the haul that they had, was so big that their nets began to break. And so they called their partners, "Please come." This is James and John. But even when James and John arrived with the backup plan, the other boat, the fish was still too much. In other words, when Jesus tells you, let's go fishing, man, go hire a ship. Don't go in a boat. Verse 9 and 10 tell us Simon Peter's response, together with that of his companions, James and John. Verse 8 says, "When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Verse 9 says, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." From these two verses, we see again a twofold response. Verse 9, was what I believe was the first response, was the astonishment. They were surprised. They were amazed. They were bewildered. They were in wonder. Why? Because of the large amount of fish that they had caught. Because they had caught the fish at an unexpected time, perhaps daytime, maybe morning. Because they had caught the fish where Jesus said it would be. Because they had caught the fish, should I say, quote unquote, effortlessly. In fact, the effort was in containing the blessing. Do you recognize? You see, they throw out the fish. Then when they're hauling it in, that's when they need help. Oh, that's the kind of blessing that I'm looking for. You know, the one that comes with double digits, or is it with seven digits these days? Somebody feels me somewhere here. You know, the one that comes and just completely astounds and surprises you. It's not the right day. It's not the right time. It's not the right situation. But it just comes upon you. And you're just left in shock at what's going on here. But Jesus had given it to them. It's all yours. It's all yours. Take it. It was contrary to their thinking. It was contrary to their experience. It was contrary to their strategy. It was contrary to their tactics. It was contrary to what they knew. It was completely opposite. They had limited their catch to one boat, and they called in the other boat just as a last-ditch effort to bring in the haul. The next response, second response from Simon Peter, is what we see in verse 8. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Two things there. Worship. He fell on his knees. That's a position of worship. And secondly, "I am a sinful man." Confession. Worship and confession. Simon recognized that he'd done nothing to deserve this kind of blessing from the Lord. And he recognizes that he's in the presence of deity. And he calls him Lord. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Jesus replied to Simon, telling him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Verse 11, for me, was also quite disturbing, but also interesting. It says, they left their boats up on shore. Then it says this, they left everything and followed him. So that all that they had struggled for all night, all the tactics that they had engaged, the hard work that they had engaged in, then they came up with nothing and they started washing their nets of all this. Then eventually, when they are not expecting it, when it comes to them, they recognize that there's something greater. My brother, my sister, I don't know what kind of encounters you have had with the Lord. You see the seven digits that I was talking about? That's not important. When you meet with the Lord, then you know the greatness of the mission that he has. Not for your pocket, but for all of mankind. And he tells Peter, "I will make you a fisher of men." From now on, he says, "You will catch fish." All that fish filling two boats, they struggle, they get it to the shore, Then they leave it and they follow Jesus. What a challenge. God's mission is more important than anything else that we can desire or ask for ourselves. God's mission is concerned with men and women who need a Savior. I'd like us to look at the epilogue. And if it's okay, I'll request that you allow me to close with this one. That story doesn't end there, at least in my thinking. Remember, this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we know Jesus ministered for about 3 years. So 3 years later, Peter, he goes out fishing again. This time, he wasn't fishing for fish. But just as the Lord had spoken to him and declared to him, he was fishing for men. The text is captured in Acts chapter 2. 9 a.m. in the morning. Maybe similar time to when he was fishing at the lake of Gennesaret. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, we're told of this fishing expedition of Peter, where he was fishing for men. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he goes on to share the gospel with them about Jesus Christ. And verse 40 gives us a summary of what Peter did as he was fishing for these men. It says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And verse 40 tells us, 41 tells us, the haul of fish that Peter brought in that day. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. When Jesus told Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. Indeed, that same miracle in Luke chapter 5, where he brought in a whole haul of fish, came to a reality in Peter's life. 3,000 men, one day, one sermon. What is the significance of this message? What is the significance of these verses? Number one, God is not limited. God is not limited. When Jesus told Simon, put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch, his first response was to look at himself, his experience, at what he had, his knowledge, his strategy, his tactics, the work that he had put in, his education, the things he was able to do, you know? Those things that we consider when we're strategizing for a job, when we're strategizing for something. That was his first response. And sadly, many of us, that's where we stop. That's where we stop. We default to our experience, our education, our strategies, our tactics, our quote-unquote abilities. Let me ask you this question. How many people out there have got the same or better qualifications than you? Think about it. Whatever it is you've studied, wherever it is you're at, how many people have got either the same or much better qualifications than you? How many people out there have got the same or much better experience than you in the field for which you're looking to get some form of blessing, some progress in life? How many people out there? How many people out there have got better business plans, better strategies, better tactics, better networks than you? And here you are, you're in the same game with them. And if that's the case for you, who are you looking to for help? Who are you looking to help you? Young guys, how many, as you look out at your buddies out there, how many of them are so nice and confident and easy, and they're just able to flow with the ladies? You know, they just know what to say. Even the jokes that are not funny, she laughs. You know? And it's an old joke, but somehow the way he puts it, you know? And it's a real thing. You're wondering, is there anything for me here? God is not limited to your situation, wherever it is. God is not limited by your education, by your strategies, by your abilities. God is not limited. Think about it with me. Consider Abraham and Sarah's story. Sarah was way past child-giving age, but God gave her a son. Think of Joseph. Joseph was appointed prime minister from prison. Prime minister from prison. That's what God can do. David, when his own father had forgotten him, after all the other brothers had been paraded, him he had been forgotten, not considered the one who is with the sheep. God remembered him. And he sends the prophet Samuel to anoint him as king. Not because of his strength, his strategies, his experience, no. The Old and the New Testament are replete with stories of men and women whose situation seemed helpless and hopeless, but God turned their circumstances around. And so God is not limited to your situation. Dear lady, you're not too old. You're not too old. You've not sent out too many CVs. You can still hear from the Lord, and he can direct you on what to do. Just obey him. Just follow him. God is not limited. The second thing for me that is significant, there are many things. There are many things. Some of them I mentioned before, like about the mission of God and its importance over all other things. There are many things, but I just draw out two. God is not limited by our situation. And secondly, the right response to God leads to the right results in our lives. The right response to God leads to the right results. Simon's response to God was a response of faith and obedience at the word of God. If you read the scripture, one thing that moved Jesus to act immediately were petitions made by people who expressed faith or a sense of belief when they were asking. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, the Roman centurion, Jesus, speaking to the centurion after the centurion had come and said, "Oh, my servant is sick, somebody who I really love, please." What does Jesus say? "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." Time and time and time again in the scripture, if there's one thing that moved Jesus to act and act immediately, was when he saw faith, when he saw belief, when he saw obedience. It's like oftentimes he stopped and told his disciples, I have never seen faith like this, even in Israel. And he acted. So that when you respond to God in the right manner, when you respond to God in faith and respond to him in obedience, the results, my brother, my sister, are amazing and astounding. If I tell you the truth, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing, he says, will be impossible for you. But the reverse of that is also true. The lack of faith will hinder you from reaching and accomplishing so many things. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says, talking about Jesus, that he could not do any miracles except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Faith is such an important ingredient in our lives as believers. A response in God, a response of faith and obedience brings results. Amazing and astounding results in our lives. It's 15 minutes to 7. To 8, sorry. Allow me to end there. But I'd like us to end just in prayer. Just in prayer. Considering this story. So every head bowed, every eyes closed. And I don't know your situation. I don't know how much work you may have put into whatever it is that you are hoping to achieve. Or how long you may have worked. I don't know what strategies you may have engaged. But you have been hoping to get something back. But at the end of the day, nothing seems to come in. Or maybe the wrong things seem to come in. You attract the wrong kind of guys or girls, for that matter. You don't see those things coming into your life that will make for progress. But you just want to turn it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'll just look to you. I'll wait on you in faith and in obedience. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. This is just between you and God. Just between you and God. I don't know the situation, but you know. You know. Just raise your hand up high and I will see it. Just wherever you are. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we are before your presence, Lord, this evening. And mighty Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word that speaks to us, Lord God, in the very situations, Lord, where we are. Father God, your children have lifted their hands to you because of situations, circumstances, Father, that have been discouraging and hopeless perhaps, Lord, in their lives. Father, after having engaged, having invested, having worked hard, having pooled all that can be pooled together, and having worked, Lord, towards the accomplishment of something, the returns, Lord, for some of us, Lord God, have been discouraging and disappointing, Father. And Lord, we come to you, Lord Jesus Christ, today. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will take a hold of our hands, that you will step into our situations just as you stepped into Peter's boat, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you will turn around the lives and the situations of your children. Father, for some, Lord God, it has been a long night, just as it was for Peter and his companions. Father, it has been tiresome, Lord God. And Lord, looking, Father, at the returns, Jehovah God, our hearts have been further disturbed. But tonight I pray that, Lord, you would turn this matter around. Turn this situation around. Whatsoever it is, Father, Lord, I pray that, mighty God, you will step in, Lord God, and bring about, Lord God, a freshness and a newness, mighty Father. May you speak, Lord, speak into somebody's life now, and may you cause us to hear you say, this is the way, walk in it. Father, some of your children, Lord, have sent CV after application after CV after application. Some, Lord, have waited on you again and again, Lord God, for various things. Maybe even for marriage. Maybe, Lord, for finances. Oh, Father, whatsoever it is, I want to commit it to you, Jehovah God, that you will turn it around. Father, just like Peter had encountered you on previous occasions, he had known you as the Messiah. But this encounter was different, Lord God. I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be a different encounter, Lord, with those who are trusting you, those who have faith in you, those, Lord God, who are obeying you, Jehovah God. Father, may lives be changed here today, indeed, even tonight. And may things, Lord God, work in such miraculous and wonderful ways that just as Peter was, we would be astounded. And that we would be drawn, Lord God, to worship you more. And to recognize your grace, Lord, for Father, indeed, none of us is deserving, Lord, of your goodness. You pour out your blessing upon your children just because of who you are, because of your nature, Jehovah God. Help us, mighty Father, to respond rightly to you in faith, Lord, and in obedience. And mighty Father, help us, Lord God, not to depend on our own strength, our own ability, our own experience, those things that are comfortable and familiar to us. Help us, Lord, not to depend on those things, but to depend on you. I close with this. Eyes still closed, heads bowed. Maybe you're here. You've never given your life to Christ. You're searching. You're searching for answers in life. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight and said that truly, Jesus Christ is the answer. And you want to give your life to Jesus. Just lift your hand up high. I will see it and we will pray. Just put your hand up, and I will quickly see it, and we will pray. Don't lift it to me. Just lift it to Jesus. He already knows who you are, where you are, what you need. Just put your hand up high, and I will see it, and we will pray. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for allowing us, Lord, to come together to hear you. Father, I ask of you tonight that testimonies, Lord, will be birthed from amongst your children here today. Testimonies that speak of encounters with you. that have changed lives and situations. I commit us all to you, Lord Jesus, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.